Good morning. We're going to start with Psalm. And I really felt the Lord saying that we needed to read a Psalm of Ascent, which is a song of steps. And I love that because aren't we always supposed to be taking steps? And I'm going to do a little bit of a few of them because I can and I want to. So that's what I'm going to do. So Psalm 122. A song of ascent of David, the joy of going to the house of the Lord. Amen. Shouldn't we be joyous to come here today and to be together today? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Lord, O Jerusalem. I don't want my feet to be at the gates. I want them to be in the house. A song of ascent, Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hands of their masters and to the eyes of the maid, to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us. O Lord, have mercy on us. Psalm 124, I'm sorry. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let us say, Israel now, Lord of the harvest, let us say, yes. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. But abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And I'm going to end with Psalm 126, a joyful return to Zion. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. We need to start dreaming again. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing when they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Lord God, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you provide us with songs of steps, Lord. Songs of ascent, Lord God, because we were never meant to stay here, Lord. We were always meant to ascend, Lord, to move closer and closer to you, Lord God. We will not dwell in the gates, Lord God. We want to dwell within your presence, Lord God. I am asking today, Lord God, that you would turn our tears into joy, Lord God, that you would give us, Lord God, fruit for those tears that we have cried along the way, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that we bind the hand of the enemy right now in Jesus' name that threatens to steal that which you have given to us, Lord God. We take it back right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, what a pleasure it is, Lord God, to dwell in your presence with my brothers and sisters, Lord God, where I lack, God, they provide, Lord. Lord, we are not meant to do this alone, Lord God, and I thank you that I have the opportunity to be here today with my brothers and sisters to worship you, to praise you, Lord God, and to receive from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. There's a song that says, let the anointing fall on me. Lord, let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. And so, Lord, this morning, I'm asking that you would let your power and your anointing of the Holy Ghost fall in this place. Today, I'm asking God that you would let the anointing of the Holy Ghost fall on those that are going through illness in their bodies, Let your anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, mm-hmm. fall on those that's going through financial situations.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, let your power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord God, fall on
yes.
those, Father God, that are dealing with mental illness, Lord God.
Yes.
Father, let your anointing fall on those that have strayed away from you.
Yes.
Lord, bring them back to
bring
you, Lord
back.
God.
Yes.
Father, let your anointing, let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on each and every one of us right now in
yes.
this room, Lord God. Lord, let a newness begin with us. Breathe on
yes,
us again,
Lord,
Father God,
now.
In the mighty
yes.
name of Jesus, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Those have been asleep in you, wake them up, Father God.
Yes.
There's no time to be asleep now because you're soon to return, Lord. And I just thank and praise you that you have allowed the Holy Ghost to fall in my life, God. You've done some wonderful and marvelous things for me, Father God. And not just for
yes.
me, but for if we're sitting in this room right now, if he woke us up this morning and gave us breath in our bodies, activities of our limbs, he's breathed on us, Lord. So, Father, let the anointing
yes,
of the Holy Ghost,
fall,
let the power of the Holy Ghost
yes,
fall in this place
yes,
today.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God, y'all. How we doing this morning? How we doing, church? I needed Jesus to touch me this morning. Amen. All right. Just a couple of scriptures. I just want to say, yeah, God is good all the time. That ain't just a cliche. It's not a cliche. He never said that everything was going to be okay. If you look at the disciples' life, don't you think they were going through walking everywhere they were going? I mean, they were walking. It was hot. It had to have been cold some nights. It had to have been rainy sometimes. They were going through, and then they had differences with each other. They had a lot of them were in disbelief. A lot of them, Jesus had to do certain things for them to start to grow. So you got to understand, hey, brother, hey, good to see you, man. Jesus had to do certain things for them to get their minds right to be converted. Most of the people didn't even really be converted until Jesus died. It was after he died. So I'm going to tell you today, you got some problems? Jesus is the answer. You hurting in your body? Jesus is the answer. Got a couple of bills you got to pay? Jesus is the answer. Ask him what to do, how to do it. He'll show you. He is so gracious. He's so gracious. Let me just share a couple of scriptures. Lord, as I embark into your word, let somebody be changed in their mindset today. Let someone grab hold of you and not let go, Lord. Let somebody here today walk out of here and say, I'm a victor. I can walk in victory. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Okay, let's go to Romans 8:28 real quick. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:28. Well, I can really start in, let me look at this. I picked that one, but I think I'm going to go up to 26. Let's go up to 26, 8:20, start at 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, the areas that we're weak in. Our infirmities, our sicknesses, the things that keep tripping us up, that keep causing us problems in our life. The Holy Spirit is here to help us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is why the Holy Spirit, being blessed to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, it helps you. It helps you when you don't know how to pray, you pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray for, you pray in the Spirit, and God will begin to start to make that intercession through you. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. He knows where we're coming up short at. Amen. He said, with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't understand what we're groaning and what we're saying, but he does. 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the sinners according to the will of God. When you're praying, the Holy Spirit is praying it according to the will of God. Amen. 28. And we know that all things worketh together for them that love God. He said all things. He can make all things work together. But you got to stay in the fight. You got to stay in the fight. You can't quit. You got to stay in the fight to find out if he does. And the fight ain't going to be long. It ain't going to be long. Some fights are long, but just keep fighting. Just keep going. Let me finish this. Watch this. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose today? Amen. Praise God then. All things. I just gave you all things. He said it. All things. Come on, get happy. Get excited. Man, he can make all things. Let's go over to Proverbs 3. I'm only doing a couple of scriptures this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm happy. I'm happy that all things work out. Because I remember when he wasn't in my life and wasn't nothing working out. Nothing. Nothing was working. I went from one trouble, one problem to another one, to another, to another one. And I said, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired, God. Help me. And that's when he came in and started to change my mind, the way I thought about things. I applied his word to the situation and it changed. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 8. Now watch this. This is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. We were just over in the New Testament where all things work out for the good. Watch what it says in the Old Testament here. You have it? Say amen. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust. Trust. Have your dependency on the Lord. Wholeheartedly believe, know that he can bring you out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, you know our ways are not God's ways. Come on now. Come on, talk to me. The way you thinking, the way you be thinking all week, No, that is not God. God has a higher, much higher wisdom, much higher. Come on, he created the earth. He created us from dust. His wisdom is higher. Quit trusting in yours. Yours is the thing that got you messed up as it is. Come on, y'all. I'm talking to y'all this morning. It's us that messes up things. Our flesh. Our corrupt thinking. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Bro, it's nothing wrong with praying. God, how do I handle this bill? Lord, what about this job? Lord, open up the door. If this is the door, if this is it, open this door. If this is it, tell me. If it's not it, tell me. Lead me to the place where the blessing is, or where I can be a blessing to someone else. See, the way we be thinking, y'all, we be thinking about our needs. But sometimes we got to start thinking about what God want to do. The job he might lead you to, you might not get nothing out of it but a paycheck. And that paycheck might just be just enough to pay the bills, but that ain't the end all right there. He might want to use you. He might want the boss to see you. He might want the supervisor to see you. Just go do your job. And God say, hey, check out Mark over here. Check out Luke over there. And then I've been here 2 years and they ain't gave me a raise yet. And he called you in the office and said, hey man, I got a position for you. It's a couple more dollars an hour, you know, vacation and all this and that and the other. And you'd be like, and you can do it. And it'd be all worth it. But you got to trust. You got to lean on God for answers. I don't know who I'm talking to in here. Is it? I'm talking to anybody here today. Anybody in here can say, hey, that's me. Amen. Amen. Because God going to bless you. He's going to bless you. He brought me out of muck in the mire. I don't care what you say. If you follow this word, he is going to bless you. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And it says, and he shall direct thy path. Now watch this. He shall direct your path. Not you direct it, he shall direct it. So that means you gotta get quiet. You gotta get Uncle Harry and Auntie Sue out of your ear. You got to get them out of your ear. You know how family members are. Man, you should have been did this. You should have been did that. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. You got to block that mess out. Because all it's going to do, it look good at first, and it's going to lead you in a circle, and you're going to be back where you was at. Like, man, I shouldn't have listened to them. I've been through that. Amen. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Now, I'm going to show you this about this lady. Now, this lady here, man, she encourages. Boy, she didn't encourage me. This lady here, Mark 5, let's start at 25. Now, this lady here, let me give you a little layout of her. This lady here, she was sick. She was sick, and she needed healing. Who here can get take a touch from the Lord? I think everybody in here can take, after I fought trying to get my daughter's car, I was all over the place finding parts yesterday and running here and running there, and I finally got the car to the mechanic, and bro, I went home. I was like, Lord God, man, it's 3 o'clock and I'm ready to pack it in for the night. It was three in the afternoon. I said, man, but I got up. I didn't have to work. I got up and I went and found those parts because she needs her car. You know, and that's like this lady, but she trusted in God for her healing. She went through what she had to go through. I want you to understand, she went through people talking about her. She went through people, there was laws that were set up to where she wasn't even supposed to be out out amongst other people. I want you to hear me. She's walking around, man, and at any given time, she can just start bleeding. She had a problem, but she trusted. She learned to trust. Let's start reading. Watch this. Y'all got to forgive me now. The last time I was up, my glasses, my prescription has changed a little bit, so I need to get new ones. So if I mess up on a word, don't cast no stone, please. Just know I'm gonna get my glasses, okay? I'm gonna get some more glasses. All right, here we go. 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Man, it's a long time. And has suffered many things of many physicians, and has spent all that she had and was nothing better. This lady went, I don't know, many physicians, many got to be what, five?
Yeah, or more.
Six? Yeah. She went everywhere she could trying to get healed. And then she spent all she had. Now she poor. And didn't get better, but got worse. She got worse. She came in the press. Wait, hold on. When she heard of Jesus, I gotta break this down. Now she heard of Jesus, but how long did she hear about him 12 years ago? 10 years ago? 5 years ago? Let me paint this picture for you. She heard of Jesus at some point. At some point. She had to gotten tired of this issue she got. Faith came to her. See, you just don't get it. Faith just doesn't come to you. You have to reach out and grab it. You have to reach out and want it. Oh, I'm teaching good here. I know I'm teaching good because let me tell you something. I remember I didn't know you gotta grab it. What God said about you? You got to grab that thing and you got to walk around and you got to say, Lord, you said, your word said, this applies to me. Until she got to that point, faith didn't come. When she got to that point, but she got tired of it. She was at her wit's end. She didn't know what else to do. So watch what she did. It said, when she had heard of Jesus, and you know it was some time in there, because I don't think if she heard of Jesus in the fifth or sixth year, she wouldn't have been healed then. Or maybe she didn't hear of him then, and maybe it was later. I don't know what the situation was, but she heard of him, and the thing about it is that she believed in her heart. She believed in her heart. That means her heart grabs that thing and wouldn't let her forget about it and say, remember Jesus, remember Jesus, remember Jesus. Jesus said, you heard what Jesus did. If he can deliver me, if he can help me, he can help you. You got to have that on your tongue. I'm a pastor. I ain't no better than you. I don't care what you did. I don't care where you been. The Lord died for you because he loves you. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes. Listen to this. She didn't even want, she wasn't supposed to be out there, so she couldn't be seen by certain officials and people. She couldn't be seen, so she's sneaking and creeping around. And now she's saying, if I can just touch his clothes. But listen, back in the Old Testament, if I remember correctly, it was this prayer shawl, eyes right up under his clothes. She knew what she needed to touch. Come on, y'all. She knew what she needed to touch. She didn't want to talk to him. She didn't want to. She just wanted to touch that undergarment. That prayer shawl, where the miracles, where the wonders and the signs happened. Come on, y'all, get this. This lady, she was deliberate out here. And straightway, watch this. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I need to be whole today. You know why? Because it just ain't healing. He gonna heal my finances. He gonna heal my kids. He gonna heal my house. Come on, he gonna heal everything that got something to do with me. Come on, man. He gonna even make that business prosper. When he makes you whole, he kills everything. Everything, y'all. And straightway, she touched me. She touched that part, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She got healed instantaneous. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He didn't want to. Condemn her. What are you doing here? What are you doing touching me? He wanted to bless her. Jesus is the blesser. He is the blesser, y'all. Come on. He ain't mad at you. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched him? Disciples said, hey, man, what you talking about, who touched you? Man, it's 1,000 people out here, man. You tripping. And Jesus said, well, ho, stop. No. I feel healing come out of me. I'm talking about this thing wasn't no just no little tickle. No, it wasn't that. He felt it. She pulled that thing out of him. Her faith pulled that healing out of Jesus. You can do the same thing. And he looked around about, I'm in 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, wait a minute. Right before this, he dealing with Jairus. Now, this woman standing up here for an hour telling Jesus her whole 12-year story. Lord, I was trying to get to you. Lord, I was trying. He's supposed to be going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And Jesus said, daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Listen to what he said. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Yeah. Being whole, y'all, means everything made new, made better. Everything. Come on, y'all. Guess what? He can say that to you. He can say that to you. It ain't nothing too hard for him. Nothing. Is according to your faith. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Just like you believe that this is his body and this is his blood, you better start believing for things. Faith. 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 Faith is a motivator. Faith will motivate you to do things you never thought you can do. But love is the activator. Gets things done, makes things happen. Well, faith is the activator. Love is the motivator. It gets things done. This morning, he wants to get things done. Let's partake of his body and his blood, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for all that you do. It's a lot of craziness going on out here. It's a lot of things that's happening in our lives, but we hold you as the king. Your body and your blood, we cherish you now, Lord God. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Partake.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Let's just go before the Lord, and then we'll see what he has to do today. No, not Siri. See what? Father God, we just come before you in Jesus' name. I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you've made a place for us to not just be servants, not just, you know, be accepted, but to be adopted, to be your children again, your heirs, though we did not do anything to deserve it. Quite frankly, we did the opposite to deserve it. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And I just pray that you would just be here, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill this place and just speak what you want to speak in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot one thing. So excuse me for just a second. Well, I mean, I guess you can still hear me, but you won't see me for a second. Thank you so much. So I guess before, since I'm walking back up, before we start, I have a confession to make. I officially know I'm a middle-aged man. And the reason I know I'm a middle-aged man is because today we sang a new song, and I'm openly confessing to you that there is a part of that song that I struggled with as I practiced it. Andrea can tell you. I could not get one word of this song right. And in the very first time that particular part of the song came up, I proved that I'm a middle-aged man. Chains may break, dry bones ache. Yes, I am a middle-aged man. So I apologize to you for that. Anyway, there have been a lot of really good words coming out of our pulpit. And, you know, this one is just, I don't really, quite frankly, I'm at a place now that I can finally say I don't care if it's one of the best words, one of the worst words or anything. This is something that the Lord is speaking to me and has been speaking to me for years. And I just felt I got to share it with you. And so that's kind of where it's coming from. I'm just going to go like this. We're going to start it. I'm going to start with a few verses first. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son has done likewise." Romans 8:12-17. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the needs of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And I know there's ladies, but let's just go with me for a minute. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I guess I just want to tell you, I mean, a lot of you have known me a long time. And this is a combination of actually two messages. It's primarily one, but there is an element of a second message that I have in my heart that I really want to inject into this just for a second. I've had a shifting in my theology for a long time, and that was why I felt the burden to share this, you know, whenever the opportunity arose. I want to share with you two more scriptures that I think are some of the most freeing scriptures that the Lord has been pressing on my heart lately. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And Romans 2:4, I just want to stress on one part, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Now, I don't want to preach today. I just want to share some stories about my life, share my heart about some things that have been shifting. And, you know, Pastor Tim Ashley was up not long ago. Pastor Anthony Winans was here. And, you know, Tim Ashley's word, Good News That Actually Is, or his book, Good News That Actually Is. And Anthony Winans' book was about fatherhood and sonship in Christ. And this is why I needed to share. So over the years, I've been confronted by, challenged with, and struggled with a major theme. The theme of being a son of God. For so many different periods of my life, I've had identity crisis. I mean, if you knew me a very, very long time ago, you knew Rob, the voiceover expert, who could do anybody's voice. If you knew me as my parents' kid, you knew Rob, the Joe Cocker impersonator. You knew Rob, the comedian. If you knew me in my teens, you would have known Rob the bike racer or Rob the martial artist. Of course, if you know me in my 50s, you still know Rob the bike rider in a degree. But, you know, also in you would have known Rob the musician. You would have known at one point in my life, Rob, mtbmichigan.com. You would have known Rob the youth pastor. I've had all these identities. But see, the Lord has been shaping the most important one over all this time. And quite frankly, nothing else matters. Because over these years, 38 or so that I've been following Christ, he's been shaping Rob the Son. So this word starts from that theme. I want to share with you just how I've learned a new sense of relationship with the Father. So in January 1988 is when I became a dedicated follower of Christ. And I want to tell you about it because here's what happened. Pastor Oz talks about, you know, he became a believer. He was impacted by the Lord, and he went home and read Revelation and understood it. Well, see, I'm going to tell you something completely different. I was, at this point in my life, a bunch of junk happened to me when I was a kid. A lot of things shaped my identity at that point. So I knew these hard father images. And so what happens when you do that and you're a young, you know, charismatic personality? Of course, I was in a Pentecostal church, so I was definitely a charismatic. What happens? Well, you go home, and the first thing you do is you read and memorize the first half of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Oh, by no means. We died to sin. You know, like that was my mentality. I was convicted by the Lord, and I swear I was going to make sure every one of you was convicted too until you saw your wrong and you saw Jesus. This is who I was. Now, great, it was a great thing because I came to the Lord and stuff like that, but the very first message I preached, Romans 6. What do we say then? Do we go on sinning so that we died? No, or so that we grace may increase? No, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This was the first message I preached. This was the identity I became. You know, of course, what follows? You start studying theology. You start studying scripture. Well, you become a Calvinist, of course. You become one of those great staunch five-point Calvinists who just has an attitude and everything is, yeah, thank you, Lord. But that's where I was. Like everything, my identity of everything was formed because when I was young, these things happened to me, and I, you know, just to give you an idea, I'll just kind of sum up some things real quick, and I really don't want to preach long. But so when I was young, bad things happened to me, bada boom, bada bing, that's life in the big city. But I became bullied. I got bullied because of those bad things that happened to me. I was bullied for a long time. And when you get bullied, you end up in fights. And you don't really start the fights, but I'm going to tell you something, you know, the way our system works, you get in fights in school, you're both in trouble, period. You get in trouble with the principal, so now you're in trouble with an authority figure. And then, of course, now that you've gotten in trouble and you have interrupted the family's life, blah, 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 because they had to come to the school because to pick you up because you were, and all you were was being bullied at the time. Of course, you get in trouble at home. So this is my image of fatherhood and my image of authority and my image of all those things was based on no matter what happened. And there, you know, when I was young, I got in trouble. So my image of God is, oh, he's amazing. But boy, don't get on his bad side. And so, you know, these are the wounds that I had to heal. Not that I had to heal, but these are part of the wounds and stuff that had to be healed in me. So I want to share with you a couple of the first times that I was ever impacted by the concept of fatherhood and sonship. The first time, like I said, I went to an Assembly of God church, and honestly, they're a great group of people, and I love them. And I still have some friends over there that I talk with from time to time. But now those of you who know my wife know that I got the better end of the deal. But she was not part of the Assembly of God church at that time that I went to. She was part of another church. And some people were less than welcoming to my wife, at which, of course, was my girlfriend at the time. And they were cold to her. Now, I know those of you who know her are kind of saying, how could that have ever happened? Well, let's just say everybody was 40 years younger in the Lord, so that we all had a lot of maturing to do, so we'll just leave it there. But at the time, it was rough because, you know, several things I knew. I mean, this church identified in me very early. It's something that I do want to bring up because it does relate to the next things. They identified in me very early. You know, this is a charismatic young man. This man, you know, at this point, people listen to him, bada boom, bada bing, all those things. This may be a potential leader, a potential pastor, and they were building into me. So you got this girl who comes in, and, well, is she even saved? What do we know about her? You know, there was that kind of mentality going on. And quite frankly, I've already openly admitted I got the better end of the deal. But so the time came where we got engaged. Of course, other people got engaged, and they made this massive announcement in that church. Oh, you know, X and Y are engaged. They're planning to get married, blah, blah, blah. We want to recognize them. Yay. Rob and Andrea, well, you know, we want to wait a little bit before we announce your engagement, even though we were engaged first of all of them. And it is what it is, you know. Like I said, we were all 40 years younger in the Lord at the time. But this became a problem for me because I realized at some point we're going to have to make a decision. We're either going to go to Lord of the Harvest. We're either going to go to the Fisherman's Net, which was Andrea's church, or my church at that time. And I had to think, oh, what am I going to do? So this is where I actually read the scripture about Jesus. I don't even remember which one, but it was a scripture about Jesus going into the wilderness to pray, one of several, because you always see Jesus going to be with the Father, getting away to be with the Father, to hear the Father, and to do what I see the Father doing. So I did. I took 3 months away from both churches to just seek the Lord to figure out where we were supposed to be. Now, I didn't realize at that time how that was going to start shaping this whole theology of fatherhood and sonship in me. I said, well, if it's good enough for Jesus to go to the Father, it's good enough for me. I should be doing that too. So I went to just seek the Lord. And of course, the answer was simple. The Lord put us in the Fisherman's Net to be a part of where her family worshiped, so we had strength to support us in our young married days and a number of things, and it was awesome. It was definitely where the Lord wanted us. So that's the end of that story. But the second time that the Lord really dealt with me on sonship, I think we had just gotten this building. I'm 97.5% sure we had just gotten this building. We were not here very long. And of course, you know, things are happening. The Lord's doing all kinds of stuff. We're coming into the community. And of course, we're learning all kinds of stuff too. We had to get it, you know, just the history of the church. We had to get a few undressings to get some healing and move forward. Well, so I was not exempt for that. So, you know, from that. And so the Pastor John, Pastor Ken at the time, Pastor Philip and Pastor Oz called me in to have a little chat. And, you know, now you remember, like I said, you remember those chats when you're having a chat with the principal about things that happened to you, etc., you know. And well, this chat, I was, you know, dealing with those wounds, I guess, and never got to see certain things. And the message was, do you even understand your sonship in Christ? And this is where this meeting changed from any other meeting I had ever seen. Now, I've had cool things, you know, I've had, you know, where the Lord's impacted and started, you know, doing things to me, and I've, you know, it was awesome. But this is one of those first times that I was just like, they were in my face, but nobody was in my face to break me. The pastors and the elders of this church were in my face with the heart of the Father to help me to break through stereotypes and wounds that were in my heart to accept being a son. It still blows me away because the grace of God that was in that room was one of the first times I got healing in a direction that I needed so badly. It was one of the first times I got to see a father who said, I want to fix this because I want you free. I got to get my mind back. It was amazing. That's all I can say. It hurt, but it was amazing. And you can see I'm tearing up now. I was a snot-faced, sobbing blob of I don't even know what. I couldn't control the tears that day. But that was the first sense step of freedom that the Lord started doing healing and taking me from this mindset. And I've talked about it in some degree to people over the years. I had this mindset that, for God so loved the world, well, except Rob, but we'll let him in on a technicality because technically I made him. That was my mentality, and I had this, like I said, I was young, charismatic, on fire, personality. I was that young. I knew because I was Rob the comedian, I knew I could command an audience. Because I was Rob the voice impersonator, I knew I could make people listen to me. I could, my old pastor at my church, I could literally imitate him to a T, to the point that people, I would be in the room and speak, and people would look, is he in the room? Is Pastor so-and-so in the room? That's how I could imitate, how well I could imitate people. So I knew I could command an audience. And of course, I'm a sales rep by trade, so I know I can, speak convincingly. And honestly, I relied on those tricks, parlor tricks, for a long time because I wasn't impacted with my identity in Christ. And of course, this young guy, when am I going to, I know I'm called to be a pastor. When am I going to be a pastor? When am I going to be a leader? When am I going to be able to walk on my blah, 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 blah. And I probably drove people nuts. And, I'm at a place 38 plus years later that, quite frankly, I don't care. I know that sounds weird. I don't care. When I'm going to anything, I care about, my gosh, Lord, you love me. You are my Father. I'm adopted into the kingdom. I just want everybody else to see that too. Honestly, I'm skipping around. Now I'm literally skipping around my notes. Andrea will tell you, because she actually saw how I wrote this one, I literally blogged this. I have word for word, just instead of framework notes and, bullet points. No, this is literally written as a blog. And I'm just jumping around it now because there's just, the Holy Spirit's just speaking things in different ways. But, I don't care about, am I a pastor? I don't care about any of that. I care about the fact that, holy cow, I'm an adopted son of God. And because I'm an adopted son of God, I walk in the Tim Atchley side now in the complete confidence that if the Almighty gives a darn about anything and I bring it to Him, He's going to take care of it. And I don't have to have those charismatic personality traits to try and convince the Almighty to do anything. I can stand back and be still and know that He is God. I can be confident that if I'm passionate, the Almighty is 10 times, 100 times, million times more so passionate, because I've only got a few moments invested into any person at any given time in the concept of the Almighty God who, from before the world began, foreknew us, made us, and called us and predestined us all to be back in right relationship with Him. Oh my goodness, I think I just turned my Calvinism on its ear because I said predestined all of us. Sorry, I'm picking on myself. Anyway, let me tell you a little bit about, you know, my personal life too. I talked a little about being bullied. You know, it's interesting, and I guess I kind of did this, but it's interesting to see how my relationship with the Father and my relationship with my Father were the same. And I talked about being bullied, you know, and I talked about all those things. But I was, I don't know if I, you know, some of you know this, I was literally the poster boy for Ritalin. I might have been one of the earliest cases of, hi, Vegas, Mr. Man, my grandson, he's talking to me. Anyway, I was one of the first hyperactivity diagnoses, there was the word I was looking for, in Michigan. I was one of the first people put on Ritalin. You know, it was interesting. You know, and that was one of the reasons I was bullied. And I want to tell you about this because, see, I don't know where my dad is, but I did learn many godly traits from him. And I, you know, some of you know that right now we're having some battle for my dad's life. You know, right now everything is good. He's healthy, but tomorrow starts chemo. So, you know, it's kind of a challenge. But I remember the first thing, you know, I had this image of God the Almighty, and then I had this image of the old man, as I call him, you know, my old man, who, you know, there's God, the Almighty creator of everything. And then there's my dad, who was a firefighter, who was literally a hero, you know, who was also an action hero. I know there's some, you know, there's a football game on tonight, and I know everybody's going to be watching it. But see, my dad was a true action hero before the days of Travis Pastrana and the real sports figures in, oh, I'm sorry, did I say that? because I just like different sports than other people. But my dad was a motorcyclist and did all these things. So watching my dad in anything was larger than life. And I learned a lot of things. So like I said, one day I was getting bullied. I was a group of guys. I must have been 7 at this point. And there was a group of guys, you know, just pounding on me. I mean, for lack of a better description at that point in my life. And my dad happened to be driving down the street. And when the old man doesn't, I don't know how to explain this to you, but there were those things that you only see in movies. I swear the old man never put the car into park, stopped the car or anything. The old man jumped out of the car and somehow the car stopped on its own. Because by that point, the old man was here to me 40 some feet later. And he grabbed me by the foot and pulled me out of a crowd of boys. And I remember this. And he said this line that, you know, some of you guys might think is stupid. But gosh, did it stick with me. He looked at these kids and he just, you know, instead of blowing up at them or doing anything a man of, you know, at that point, 6'2" and all muscle could do, intimidating. He looks at them all and he says, "Why don't you guys fight something you can't win? Why don't you go fight a fire?" Of course, my dad was a fireman, so, you know, but the weirdest line, I guess, ever to say, and I thought about that for so many years, you know, why did he say that? Well, because fighting each other is stupid. And of course, we as believers will think of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Of course, too many of us lately have been wrestling with flesh and blood, and we all need to repent because we're having all these divisions. And, you know, we'll go there later. That's 29,000 extra words that any one of us pastors could preach, but I'm not going to at this point. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. My dad, don't fight each other. Fight a fire. Fire destroys, just annihilates everything. My dad understood that. See, fighting each other divides. Fighting each other, eventually you don't even know what you're fighting for, but you're standing on stupid principles. That's how my dad was. He wanted to see people together to fight against things that destroyed. So, you know, and he wants to, still to this day. But, so that was one of the first things that I learned from my dad. It just, you know, there are things in life that matter. Those, you know, fight something that, because if a fire destroys, how many lives are impacted? If you're fighting each other, how many lives are impacted? Scripture, they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. Are we showing love for one another, or are we, well, you know, Pastor Rob's kind of an idiot. You know, he does all the work and stuff like that, but he never really wants to be in relationship with anybody. Or, you know, I heard a story about so-and-so that one time back in 1976, he picked his nose at church. You know, or you know, I heard that he was, you know, really a hard dad to his kids. And, you know, I'm not going to listen to him because he might not have a good understanding of God's grace, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know, let's say the Lord keeps working in all of us and we're all taking steps of sonship. So, I talked about that. So other things I learned from my dad, I want to tell you about. They've been married. My parents have been married for over 61 years. How do you not learn images of God? Whether my dad has in that time been a believer or not, how do you not learn images of who the Father is by that deep of a love and commitment that I've watched for so many years? And I know some people are going to say, well, gosh, I never had a father like that or whatever. I'm going to just give you a side note. I also had and he's not in these notes at all, but I want to address something. I had a band director named Rick Nitterhaus, who I am literally naming by name, who was straight out of 1972 with his 72 hair and his crocheted vests and his button-down shirts in the 80s as a band director. He was my band director, and that man got in my face. He's one of the, outside of my father, he's one of the, and outside of the pastors of this church, he is literally the next in line for most influential person in my life. So if you may not have seen some things from your physical father, you've had experiences, because Rick Nitterhaus once told me, I remember the sixth grade, this hyperactive ADHD kid that was all over the place and, you know, obviously can't shut up. Rob, I'm going to bet you this. I'm going to bet you that you can't be quiet for an entire homeroom session. Sixth grade. What's the bet? Well, if I win, or if you win, you can talk all you want for the rest of the year, and I'm not going to complain if you interrupt other students. I'm not going to do any. I'm never going to stop you. But if I win, You got to write this sentence. Now, of course, he was also an English teacher and a band director. You got to write this sentence, which was pretty Charles Dickens-y, if you understand what I mean. It was quite long. You got to write that 1 million times. So needless to say, about 45 seconds later, I was asking him, you got any other suggestions or anything else? Because I don't think I can write that 1 million times. And so I joined band. So, and I became a tuba player. Why did I become a tuba player? Because my band director, who was the first person outside of my father to confront me, was a tuba player. So I wanted to be like the fathers, if you will. Which is why I said, you may not have had a physical father, but I guarantee you that I can challenge every one of you. If we looked at your life, you've had fathers. And so they teach you the Lord, because the Lord is doing everything he can to connect with you on any given day. So, like I said, you know, other things I learned from my father, valuable things are worth working for. My dad and I, you know, a lot of things in common, but two completely different communication styles. But boy, that man spent a lifetime trying to connect with his son. And I love my dad. Amen. You know, another thing is a dad will always give you room to grow. The old man did. I won't talk about this situation. It was an ugly situation, but the old man gave me some room to be what I needed to be in a given moment when I think it truly went against what he would have done in the situation. But he trusted and he let the situation play out and gave me room to grow and to be what was needed in a moment. The old man shares his wisdom with me. Now, there's a book called Stuff My Dad Says. It's not exactly the title. The stuff is a different word. But it's an interesting book. My dad says a lot of things that can't be repeated in a church. But holy cow, are they some of the wisest things I've ever learned. So, anyway. I could go on with, you know, stories about my dad. I could go on with stories about the Lord. But I want to get into what I'm talking about. You know, the whole very first scripture, I only do what I see the Father doing. God the Son, God the Father had a relationship. Jesus and the Father loved to spend time in each other's presence. Of course, I've only got two references for you to look at, but there are millions of them, or not millions, there are quite a few. Luke 2:41-52, they spent time in each other's presence. Luke 5:16, they spent time in each other's presence. Jesus knew he wanted to please the Father. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I mean, at this point, you're God the Son, your God in the flesh, and you know the story, how it's going to play out, because, you know, you're all eternity past, all eternity forward, and you know exactly what's got to happen. But yet you're God in the flesh. You could really just, let's alter that a little bit so it's not so ugly, shall we? Oh, no, I came to do the will of my Father. Yes, I know, Mr. Man. He wasn't afraid to do the hard things because he knew his Father had his back. Luke 4, Jesus was full of the Spirit and went off into the wilderness. He wasn't afraid to share his heart to the Father. You know, in Matthew 26:36-46, Jesus is in Gethsemane. Like I said, he could have altered things, but no. 39, Jesus asked the Father if it's possible to let this cup pass from him. You know, like, he's opening his heart Lord, if it's possible. But then he's also trusting of his Father's will. No, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And as the Father gave to Jesus, so he gives to us. And I always laughed at this, but, you know, either account of the Great Commission that you read, you know, whether it's Matthew or you know, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. Now go. You know, I used to always have that, well, isn't that a kick in the pants kind of an attitude, like, I've got all the authority, now you guys go. No. I am God in the flesh. All power and authority has been given to me, and I'm commissioning you to go in my authority. Oh, that changes things for me. So, I can tell you this, you know, and those things, seeing the relationship of the Father and the Son interacting with each other and then turning and interacting with us, over and over, I mean, every time the Lord has had to deal with me, the issue of being a son has been the central theme of it. And it's changed me. And I want to tell you a little bit about how it's changed me, because I've found new levels of freedom and healing. Like I said, you know, that young first passage, it, you know, I was that young overachiever kind of kid. You know, I raced BMX. I had to go expert. I had to get sponsored, blah, 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 blah. I was a martial artist. I had to, you know, be on the U.S. team. I had to, like, hope if it went into the 88 Olympics. This is what I gave up to, by the way, when I came to the Lord. We were hoping karate was going to go into the 88 Olympics, and I had a very good shot of being an Olympian, which, you know, since the Olympics are going on right now, it's kind of an interesting thing. That's what I gave up when I came to Christ, just willingly. But it was amazing, you know, to say those that attitude, those things were how I was. And I went from that, you know, after getting bullied, at some point you become an aggressor. You know, you and of course when you're a young overachiever with an attitude and you now have come to Christ, you know. And of course, you're in the 80s, where the beginning of the Rush Limbaugh era, half my brain tied behind my back just to make it fair, and the other half dead because I'm an idiot. That's who, like, my attitude. So I became a Christian bully because I was bullied, so I learned to be a bully. You know, and I didn't have to be righteous. I had to be right. And I, you know, like I said, overachiever kind of attitude, I didn't just want to learn, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, like John 3:16, and be nice about it. Oh, no. I had to learn not a verse. I had to learn passages. And as I mentioned, the first one I started with was Romans 6. I had to learn the convicting ones because I was convicted. I wanted to convict you too. And I was going to make sure that you didn't go to hell. So how have I changed? Again, you know, I went from that aggressive, charismatic attitude to I've been impacted by the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And when I say, that's why I wanted to bring the other part of that word in. When I talk about that, my theology has shifted over the years. I want people to see the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So, how I've found new levels of freedom and healing. I'm not stressed about my ministry. You know, and this is, I'm going to be harsh for a second. And I've talked about it with Andrea. You know, like one of the things that I've noticed about a lot of different recovery ministries, whatever it is, you know, I think it's amazing, but I think it's always a catch-22 situation because they encourage you to continue what the Lord is starting to do in you. I think that's a wonderful thing, but now of 30-some years of learning sonship, I'm on a different side of it, and I it's not my ministry. As a matter of fact, quite frankly, It's not Pastor Oz's ministry. This church? Whose church is this? This is Jesus' church. This is the Lord's ministry. To those who he created in his image, and this is a divine tension, to those who have fallen and turned away from him and are born into sin, that he wants to bring back into right relationship. This is Jesus' ministry. That's what this is. This is the Son wanting to please the Father. That's his ministry. It's not my ministry. So why should I stress about, is there enough money to do the stuff that we wanted to do with the youth in this community over the years? Is there enough money to fix this or that? Is there this or that? You know, are we going to be able to feed all of the hungry people? I don't know, Jesus did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Fishes. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Why am I stressing about my ministry? And did Jesus ever go around? I mean, Jesus is 30 years old. He's not like, oh my gosh, I'm having an identity crisis here. I need to get into my ministry. He never did that. No. He was simple. I must be about my Father's work. That's all. I want to be about my dad's work. It wasn't his ministry. It was his dad's ministry. I mean, it was his way to show his love to his Father. My ministry. Don't stress. So here, if you're a young believer and the Lord's telling you to do things, don't stress about it. He's got it under control. Remember, this is the Almighty who spoke things into existence. So there's that. Let's see. The job of changing hearts isn't mine. The job of changing minds isn't mine. You know, at some point I found out I was smart, and because you have these identity crises, you have to prove that you're smart, and you have to win every argument. And how many Christians do we see trying to do that on Facebook every day, and we just want to puke because of it? I'm not called to be smart. I'm not called to win arguments. I'm not called to any of that stuff. I'm called to reflect the love of Jesus. I'm called to be a son so that out of my sonship, out of knowing confidently that the Almighty, who just speaks simply, speaks things into existence, I'm called to do as I see the Father doing and speak love. Oh, sometimes love is convicting, yes. Sometimes love is go and sin no more. But again, as I talked about the pastors calling me into the office, go and sin no more, and those hard words are freeing. So the job of changing hearts and changing minds isn't mine. I started to get freed of my wounds as these things went on. So my filters of seeing that authoritative Father have gone away. My filters from society, because I started seeing the Father, have gone away. Those two things are two separate and incredibly important things, because your filters of your wounds, every one of us that's been in ministry in this church for a long time can tell you, we've made a lot of mistakes by ministering out of our wounds. But when the Lord starts to heal us, it changes how you minister. And I bet every one of us that's a leader in this church could say, boy, if I had a do-over on that one, I wish I would have said this. But, My filters of society, well, of course, we have this very weird society going on right now. And if we're about our Father's business, we are not about white American conservative Republican Christians' business. We are not about African-American liberal Christian business. We are not about things that divide. We're not about ICE. We're about, holy cow, those people that we don't understand what they're going through, we need to see you more clearly, Lord, so that we can minister, because damage, people are doing damage to each other. And if I want to be like my dad, who is a fireman, and I want to be like my Almighty God who spoke things into existence, I want to release your healing into these situations. I don't really care about the political thought of it. I care about what the Father wants me to do in it. So we got to get free from those things. And as you learn your place as a son or a daughter in Christ, He breaks those stereotypes. He breaks those societal filters. So I started to see, you know, another thing that happened. I started to see in compassion and judgment in situation as opposed to judgment of people. Compassion for people rather than compassion for my viewpoint. It's where I would make all the allowances for my viewpoint and I would judge people. No, I was compassionate to the people. I've become compassionate to people and judging in the viewpoint as to whether or not this viewpoint actually aligns with what the Father is doing. And if the viewpoint doesn't align with the Father is doing, then my heart is to do what I see the Father doing. So as I learn to be a son, these things are happening. Another thing that happened, I learned to see value in the whole body of Christ. I heard it said not long ago that only an addict who's been converted by Christ can reach another addict. Again, I bring to you Rick Knitterhouse, the man who wore crochet vests, to a high school in the 80s. To a junior high in the early 80s where I encountered him, but I watched him all through my high school period because he became my high school band director as well. I watched this man who was the squarest of the square, who had nothing in common with our life. I mean, he was an older man who just didn't, you know, you got to remember the 80s was the perfect generation where everybody looked incredible, dressed the best, the music was the best, and everything was just awesome because it was the 80s, except for Rick Knitterhouse's apparel. No, I'm kidding. You know, but I, you know, everybody thinks their generation is the best. But Rick Knitterhouse had nothing in common with Rob Elliott at that time. Is all I'm getting. We were polar opposites of absolutely everything. Rick Knitterhouse impacted me, like I said, more than anyone outside of my own father, obviously the Lord, and the pastors of this church. This guy impacted me more than any of them. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, or whatever. If you're doing what you see the Father doing and doing it in the peace and confidence of what the Father is doing, it's gonna impact something. It's going to impact a lot different than it does because you're doing it in yourself. So, let's see. I've been freed. See the value in the body of Christ. Like I said, there's been a lot of great words coming out of this pulpit. There's been great words coming out of pulpits, you know, a number of pulpits. I brought up Tim Ashley. I brought up Anthony Winans. There's people that we know are speaking the word of God around the world. They're not speaking the exact same message. If you're on a Thursday night prayer call, you hear people praying differently for the same situation because each person sees in part and knows in part, because they've seen an image of the Father. So as I've been getting healed and finding my sonship in the Lord, I have value in the fact that the Father is speaking through Joyce, is speaking through everybody in a way that I might need to, I could value it and I might need to hear it myself. So I jump less to conclusions. Things don't have to happen on my timeline. Oh, Lord, you know, I see this. This has got to happen now. It's got to happen now. It's got to happen now. My dad's got to come to you. This has got to come to you. That's got to, my, you know, it's not my timeline. I can rest and trust in the Lord. All right, so I didn't realize it's, holy cow. Gosh, any worse, I'd be Pastor Oz. It's already 12:34. I have to wrap this up. I know, Carter, I am so sorry, buddy. How do you allow God in? How do you allow yourself to be more of a son? I know. I'm so sorry, Mr. Man. How do you allow yourself to be a son? Heck if I know. Everybody's way to finding this is going to be different. Mine came through confrontation because that's what I needed. But honestly, here, listen from my wisdom. Do yourself a favor and just go start seeking the Lord through saying, first, Jesus, show me through your word how you interact between Father and Son. Start with Jesus and God. If you realize sonship is an issue in your life and your identity in Christ as a son is an issue in your life, start with the Father God and the Son, Jesus. You know, start there. Take a deep dive into that those interactions. Look at how they defer to each other. Look at how they relate to each other. Allow those interactions to read you. Okay? Ask him to reveal himself to you in those interactions. God the Father is always willing to speak to us. He may correct us. Guys, but I'm going to tell you, understanding your identity in Christ, understanding your identity as a child of the Father is so important. I'm going to tell you, it's worth being corrected. It's worth getting called into the pastor's office. It's worth all of these things because the healing that the Lord has done to me because of it is amazing. It he may correct us, but his goal is always to bring us deeper into relationship with him. So, you know, there's a scripture that, you know, though being corrected may, you know, hurt for a little while. It may hurt for a little while, but the redemption that comes afterwards, the knowing confidently that your presence is now considered a presence of sonship and that you're allowed to sit with the Father and enjoy the Father's blessing is so worth it. So, yeah, allow the Spirit to move you. Let him reveal himself to you. Let him minister to you. And let the body minister to you. Allow him to speak to you. Allow the Lord to deal with you. And then just trust him is the most important thing I can say to you. Like I said, there's so many good messages coming out of the pulpit these days. There's so many things that I wish that I could share to you. I wish that, you know, I wish that I could input directly into you. But I, at the end of the day, they all center around this one theme, knowing yourself in Christ, knowing that you are adopted into this kingdom, that that blood that was shed for you is of ultimate value. And because it's of ultimate value and it covers you now as a believer, you are of ultimate value to the Father. And we know that scripture says, you know, what father is going to give his son a snake or a stone if he asks for bread? You know he is going to care for all of your needs and bring you into places of healing and bring you into places of freedom. So all I can say at this point is just trust those processes and trust the leaders of the church, trust the body of Christ to help bring that forward in you in this hour. Because where we're going as a church is going to require us not to be right, but to be holy and to be confident in Him. And instead of us thinking we have to change the world, we just have to learn to be confident that He overcame the world. And that if He overcomes the world, and He overcame the world, He has it under His control. And things happen in His timeline. And because they happen in His timeline, and they're His people in the first place, He's got it under control. And He brings it to accomplishment. And our calling is to only do what we see the Father doing and to be at peace in the Father. So, Lord, I just thank You so much. Again, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the blood that was shed for us. I thank You, Lord, for the journey that You've taken me on to see You a little more clearly, to understand that You're out. You're not out for my destruction. You are out for the Son bringing glory to the Father and bringing glory to the Son, the Holy Spirit bringing glory to both of them, and both of them bringing glory back to Him, that You're out for a relationship of love, deference, and healing and freedom, and seeing the best of what You have done in each other, Lord. And You bring us into that work. You didn't just... You allowed us to be a part of that work in Genesis by saying, let us, not just let us make man into our own image, but He bring us in and let us start naming things and start bringing us into the work. So Lord, teach us how to be brought into the work and not have to let it be our work. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.